Elizabeth Elliot studied Greek in college with the goal of working as a Bible translator. Shortly after arriving in Ecuador, she married fellow missionary Jim Elliot, who was later killed while trying to reach out to the fierce Alca Indians, also known as the Wadani. Soon after the tragic incident, Elizabeth took her 3-year-old daughter Valerie, and they lived among the same Indian tribe that had killed her husband. Here on Gateway to Joy, Elizabeth shares with us the insights from her remarkable journey as a daughter, mother, wife, widow, and missionary. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
The Lord Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's from John 14:23, and the voice you hear is your friend Elizabeth Elliot. I've been talking to you during this week about a woman's gifts. First thing I want to do is to say hi to Rebecca Michelle Maurer of DeSoto, Iowa. I wish I could write personally to all of you, but you'll forgive me, I know, and you'll try to understand. Rebecca Michelle is a girl. I've forgotten exactly how old you are, Rebecca, but I did appreciate your letter so much, and you did ask me for an answer, so here's my answer. Thank you for writing. This week I had a letter from a wife who said, "I'm finding new freedom as I apply biblical truths to my own marriage. Recently I was stewing about my husband who had behaved in a way that was unworthy of respect. And the Lord seemed to be asking me, 'Are you always worthy of being loved? Yet you want your husband to love you as Christ loved the church. You must respect him whether or not he deserves it. Submitting to your husband is a demonstration of my lordship in your life.'" And that's the end of the quote. That's not Elizabeth Elliot talking this time, but a listener who has discovered the truth of the Bible, realizing that she is to love her husband and to submit to him because he holds an office which has been divinely assigned to him. And my heart does go out to you men, realizing that you have a very heavy responsibility, much more so than we women have. I think we've got the easy side. We've got the small end of the stick. Paul laid on husbands the supreme duty of loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And you know how Christ loved the church, don't you? He laid down his life. So love is always sacrificial. The husband loves his wife by laying down his life for her, by making her holy, by making himself responsible for her spiritual growth. What an awesome responsibility that is. And you husbands, if you say, "Well, I can't love my wife as Christ loved the church because she doesn't submit to me," remember that the church has never submitted perfectly to Christ either. And he loved us while we were yet sinners. And for you women, and me, I'm talking to myself, if we say, "How can I submit to a man who doesn't love me as Christ loved the church?" we are saying, God gave us a command which is impossible to perform. He never gives us a command impossible to perform. He will give us the grace. And it's true that our husbands are fallible, but we are to respect the position that they hold by the grace of God, the position of headship. In order for there to be unity in a body, there has to be a body and a head and a body. And you women and I are not given the job of voting on who's going to take final responsibility. If we were, very likely the husbands would vote to let us do it, because men would rather let women have their way than get into an argument. Thank God, he didn't leave it up to us. He didn't leave it up to our tastes and preferences. He assigned the respective roles. The husband to be the head, the husband's desk the place at which the buck stops. And I am to respect that God-given office, not arguing about whether or not he deserves it, because of course every husband is a sinner. There isn't anything else to marry. And he can't possibly always deserve my respect. I respect the office, even when I don't feel like respecting the man. I'm submitting to my husband as a demonstration of Jesus Christ's lordship in my life. Well, I get letters from people in various kinds of difficulties. A recent one was from a lady who is married to a husband who has had various affairs. He has repented. He is full of guilt, she says, addicted to alcohol and tobacco even after a rededication. He has taken to lying. He is merely a drifter now, indifferent, and he denies that he has a problem. And this dear lady says, I've had it. I can't take much more. I feel all my years of loving him have come to nothing. Well, my heart goes out to you and to all like you who feel as though their years of loving have produced nothing whatsoever. But I want to speak only to those last statements. I'm not referring to the husband's need, which is obviously repentance and obedience to God, nor do I allude in any way to whether or not professional counseling or AA or any other self-help group is or is not the answer. I just want to speak to the I've had it, I can't take any more predicament. It's not given to you and me to know in advance how much or how little we can take. God knows. Our perspective must be God Himself, not the situation. Bring the situation into the light of Christ. If Jesus were visibly present in your home, in your bedroom, in your living room, listening, watching, waiting for you to turn to Him for help, would your attitude be different? Would mine? In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, this is the passage about Paul's having a thorn in the flesh. The Lord says to him when Paul asks that God take away the thorn, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's reply is, Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see that spiritual paradox? Delight in weaknesses, delight in insults, delight in difficulties. It is possible. In Psalm 94, verses 17 to 19, Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, My foot is slipping, Your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, Your consolation brought joy to my soul. Have you had it? Do you think you can't take any more? His grace is sufficient for you. His comforts can delight your soul. He will hold you up when your foot is slipping. I pray that you may turn fully to Him rather than concentrate on the situation. I'm told that in the China Inland Mission home in Shanghai, China, this motto was written on the wall. The sun stood still. The axe did swim. This God is our God forever and ever. I've made some notes here of some of the things that I've received from listeners. And I thought you would be delighted as I was to know that a woman in Ohio, as a result of listening to Gateway to Joy, has kicked the habit of chewing tobacco. I have to confess that I don't really think of very many women as being addicted to chewing tobacco, but this lady was. And she was just praising the Lord that she no longer had that quid in her cheek. It must save an awful lot of spitting, I should think. I had a letter from somebody who said she's disabled, single, and happy. Disabled, single, and happy. Is that an impossible combination? Well, she quotes from a beautiful hymn, I am the Lord's, O joy beyond expression. I don't need to be up to my ears in kids or career in order to identify with Christ. Thank you so much for that shining testimony. Does faith ever seem hard? My answer is yes. Of course. There are certainly times when we feel just like the psalmist, as though God has forgotten to be gracious, as though he has shut up his tender mercies. And yet the psalmist says, when I go into the sanctuary, then I understand things. So when faith seems hard, let's just remember that the Lord is still there holding us up even when it doesn't feel like it. And often our faith does depend sort of on our feelings, doesn't it? We think that if we're not feeling very good or very religious or very pious and we don't sense the presence of God, that the fact is that God's really not there, which of course is not true because he has promised, I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. I had another letter from a man who said that he had learned about Jesus Christ at the age of 14 in a German labor camp. Isn't that wonderful to think that the light of the gospel of Christ shines in the most unexpected places? A 14-year-old boy in a German labor camp led this older man to Christ. Then a young single wrote to me to say, how can we cut down on kissing? Well, there's a great question. How would you cut down on it? I have three words by way of an answer. Just say no. Or you could do what my mother told me. Keep them at arm's length. Pretty hard to kiss if you sit that far apart. Then I've had a letter from some parents, young parents, of young children, asking me what to do about the grandparents who break all the rules that the parents have set for the children. They give the children things to eat that the parents don't want them to eat. They give them toys the parents don't want them to have. And they just cause general chaos. Well, that is a real problem, isn't it? And I don't know that there's any solution to that. If the grandparents do those things and you have talked to them in a kind and tactful and courteous way and ask them please not to and they persist, well, I wouldn't go to the extreme of saying your children can't go to visit the grandparents anymore, because it's very important that they visit the grandparents. And as a grandmother, I know that I don't really think I break the rules that I know about that my daughter and her husband have made for the children. But I certainly wouldn't be as strict with the children when they're in my house. And I try not to give them toys and things that I know their parents don't want. But the only thing I can suggest is that you do talk with them tactfully about it. And when you get home from the grandparents' house, just make clear to the children, look, we have different rules here than Grandpa and Grandma have at their house. Somebody said, you stepped on my toes, Elizabeth, but I can't thank you enough. I live in central Alaska. My husband is gone 3 weeks at a time. I'm lonely, but I am now freed of the burden of loneliness. I have no phone or electricity or running water. We have an outhouse. But I don't know what it was that I said that she was thanking me for, but she realized that at first she didn't really want to hear what I had to say. And then she found out that it really was an answer to her loneliness.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.